So did you make any New Year's resolution? And have you broken it yet? Well, I'm sure 99.9 of you would say, no, you have not broken your New Year's resolution yet. And some of you might be saying, no, I did not make any resolutions for this year. Well, instead of making a resolution, I want to invite you to make a request for this year. See, when you make a resolution, it depends on you 100% to fulfill that resolution. But when you make a request, you're asking someone to help you fulfill a desire. And when it comes to the Christian life, I think it's best for us to ask someone else to help us fulfill spiritual desires. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because as human beings, we are frail, we are weak, helpless, we often have good intentions, but oftentimes we don't have the power to do it. But this request that I want to put forth to you and myself this morning is a request that each of us can fulfill by the help of Yahweh, our God. So I would like to look at Psalm 27, verse 4. We'll actually look at verses 4 to 6, because I want us to make this request, but I also want us to see the benefit that comes to us when we fulfill this request, when this request is met by us with the help of Yahweh. There are blessings, benefits that come with this request. So what is this request? Well, it is a supreme desire that the psalmist David in Psalm 27 utters in the midst of, may I say, great confidence in the Lord, but also in the midst of trouble. He makes this one request, this supreme desire. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's the supreme desire, the supreme request. If God was to ask you, what is your one request? I trust that this will be your request. Because I don't think there is any other desire that can supersede this one desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of 2019, all the days of 2020 and beyond, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now, before we look at this one request, let us look at quickly the context of this request. I don't want to just pluck it out of the page. It's always important to look at what precedes the text so that we can fully pull out the meaning of the text and apply it to our lives. That's what it's called, biblical preaching. expository preaching. We're pulling out from the text. There are other preaching that puts into the text what is not there. That's not the way I preach. That's not the way I know most great preachers preach. We read the Bible, we try to understand the text within the context, and then we pull out the meaning, and then we apply it to our lives. So David begins a psalm with a great declaration of trust in the Lord. And I don't think there is any other, there might be actually, but let me just exaggerate a little bit. No other verses in the Bible that expresses such great confidence in the Lord than this verse. Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Have you come to that point in your life where you can make that statement with assurance? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? There are lots of things that can cause us to fear in life. But David says that since the Lord is his light, and light speaks of that which is life, and it encapsulates everything whom God is. The Bible says that God is light, which means that God is everything. He is the one who provides, he's the one who protects, he's the one who teaches us, guides us. Everything that we need comes from the one who is light. And then David says, he's my salvation. So when he says that the Lord is my light and my salvation, he's actually defining what God means to him as his light. In other words, David is saying here that God is my light. That is, he's my salvation. He's the one who delivers me. He's the one who protects me. He's my salvation. Notice David does not say the Lord is our light and our salvation. He makes it very personal. And each of us must make it personal. In other words, we must have a relationship with him. It is one thing to say the Lord is our light and our salvation, our Savior. But is he my light and my salvation? And then David says, because of that, whom shall I dread? And the implication is, he will fear no one. He will dread no one. Nothing that comes his way. And I ask myself personally, can I really say this, that the Lord is my light and my salvation? Whom shall I fear? Can I really say this as a person or as a Christian? Whom shall I fear? And on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, I pray the Lord would give me 10, that I would not be afraid of anything or anyone, since the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear, David says, when evildoers, verse 2, came upon me to devour my flesh? My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. They stumbled and fell. He says, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, shall be confident. See how many things that are against David here? Evildoers, adversaries, enemies, a host. He says, in spite of all this, his heart will not fear. Fear could be very crippling to us. It could cause us to panic Fear can cause us to become solitary, withdrawn from society. It can cause heart failure. It can cause our minds to become befuddled. Fear is not a good thing. And fear and faith cannot dwell in the heart at the same time. So in this context of expressing or declaring his great trust in Yahweh, in declaring his trust in the midst of enemies and war and adversaries, in the midst of all of these things that come against him, David says he will not fear. And then he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. One thing. And what is that one thing? He tells us that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's his one supreme request, that he may live in the house of the Lord. Now let us see what David is not saying here. David is not saying that he would be in the house of the Lord 24 hours, 7 days of the week, 365 days of the year. Right, David was a king, right? He had a life, he had to take care of the nation, he had a family, and everything else. So he's not saying that he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's not what he's saying. Or else David would be a church mouse. That's not what he's saying here. And what he is saying here, what he's referring to is visiting the temple, visiting the house of the Lord, making pilgrimages in the temple. See, God gave his people, the Israelites, a number of feast days when they were to go up into Jerusalem and celebrate and remember the Lord. For example, the Feast of Pentecost, Passover. They were commanded, the Israelites, to go up into Jerusalem and celebrate. So David is saying here that he does not want to miss any of those feast days. He wants to visit the temple on pilgrimage throughout his entire life. Doesn't want to miss any of those days. So what does that mean for us then? Well, today, we don't go to the temple. We call the place where we fellowship and meet the building we call the church, the place of worship. And as God's people, we meet every Sunday, right? Scarborough Baptist Church and many other churches meet for worship and fellowship on Sundays. In this particular church, Scarborough Baptist Church, we have a number of different ministries throughout the week. So on Sunday morning, we have a time of prayer from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. While they are praying in that room downstairs, the worship team are getting ready for worship. They're preparing themselves. Service starts at 10:30 and finishes just around 12 o'clock. Then we do have a service in the evening at 6 o'clock. And then on Wednesdays, We meet for Bible study and prayer from 7 o'clock. And then on Fridays, we do have services that we interchange between the ladies' fellowship, the men's fellowship, the youth ministry. So we meet in this building throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout the year. And so for us, I think it means that we should not miss these opportunities to come into the house of the Lord to worship. And we don't necessarily have to come in every service. I mean, we don't have to come Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night. Now, that would be great if we can do that. But that's not the reality. But what I'm saying is that let us make use of these opportunities that we have to come into the house of the Lord. This one privilege that we have. But let's take this a step further. Because it means more than coming to church on Sundays. To dwell in the house of the Lord means more than just coming on Wednesdays and Fridays and Sundays. So when the Israelites went into the temple, they went to fellowship and to meet God, to commune with Him, to pray and to praise Him. That's why they went up into the temple, to meet with Yahweh, because that's the place where He revealed Himself. But today, in the 21st century, God has revealed Himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has revealed Himself to us through the Word, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word. And this is where we meet Him. This is where we fellowship with Him. And so to dwell in the house of the Lord implies fellowship with Him, fellowship with God. We fellowship with Him individually, and we fellowship with Him corporately. We fellowship with Him privately, in our private times of prayer. When we go into our closets, we read our Bibles, and we pray. And that's what I did this morning at 5 o'clock. Grabbed my hymn book, took my little book lamp, turned it on so that I can see the words on the pages, and I sang a number of hymns in my head because I wanted to fellowship with Him. Because to me, personally, I cannot really come and stand here and preach if I do not take fellowship with God, if I don't know Him and fellowship with Him. I cannot stand here and truly say to you that you must fellowship with Him. So that's what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord, to have all private times of fellowship with Him, but also public fellowship. We cannot neglect fellowshipping with the saints. Why is that the case? Because that's how we grow together. Fellowship with the Lord. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Okay. So what are some of the benefits or blessings that come with fellowship and with God? May I say to you that it's worth it to have devotions with the Lord? It's worth it to take your Bibles and read at home by yourself? It's worth it to meditate on the Scriptures and to pray? It's not useless, my friends, to read the Bible and pray. It's worth it. So let me take from this passage here a few of the blessings that come with fellowship with the Lord. And the first thing I see here is that when we fellowship with the Lord, he gives us knowledge. Notice what David says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," here it is, "to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." See that word there, to meditate in his temple. That word meditate could also mean to inquire of the Lord. You see, when the Israelites went into the temple, they went there to inquire of the Lord, to ask him to reveal himself to them, to reveal to them things that cannot be revealed except God himself reveals it. And when we have fellowship with God and we inquire, he gives us knowledge, first of all, about ourselves. When we fellowship with God, he gives us knowledge of ourselves. Where do we find this knowledge? In the Word of God. The Bible tells us who we are and who we are not. The Bible tells us that we were created in God's image for his glory, to have fellowship with him. And the Bible tells us that we fell short of his glory. We sinned and we were lost, and that we need a Savior. And without a Savior, we will perish if we die in our sinful state, separate from God eternally. And that's what the Bible tells us about human beings, that we are sinners and we are lost. When we inquire of the Lord, he also tells us about the world, that the world is lost and dying and going to hell in a flower basket, being deceived by the devil. The world is lost. That's what the Bible says. When we inquire of the Lord, he also tells us that God loves us, that he loves the world. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So the Bible tells us that human beings are lost. We are sinners. The world is lost. The Bible tells us that God loves us. He gave his Son to die for us. And when we inquire further, the Bible tells us that if we reject him, Christ, if we do not come to faith in him and we continue to be rebellious against him and we die in that state, there is no hope for us after death. So we inquire in God's presence by looking into his word. So there is knowledge. Secondly, when we have fellowship with God, he protects us. There is protection. You see verse 5, Psalm 24, verse 5. "For in the day of trouble," oh my friends, there is a day of trouble that's coming for you, and a day of trouble that's coming for me, and a day of trouble that's coming for the world. There's a day of personal troubles. There's a day of corporate troubles. Let us not be fooled that this is a new year and everything will be nice and rosy, that there will be no problems in 2019. Everything that happened in 2018 will just fly away. There will be no problems in 2019. My life will be perfect. I'll have no problems. Well, you have to hear what Job says. Man who is born of a woman is few of days, full of trouble. So there is a day of trouble. But David says in verse 5 that in the day of trouble, what will the Lord do? He will conceal me. He will hide me in his tabernacle or in his shelter. See that? In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. So you see, when you dwell in God's presence, when you have fellowship with him, he will protect you. He will protect you from thoughts that will come into your mind to discourage you. He will protect you from discouragement and despondency and loneliness and doubts and fears and all of the things that come to harm your soul. The Word of God will protect you from all of these things. I'm not saying that when you read the Bible, when you fellowship with God, that you will never be discouraged, you will never feel lonely. No, I'm saying that when you read the Word of God and these emotions come, you can fall back on what God has said in his Word, and he will protect you. And you know what ultimately he will protect you from? Eternal damnation. Because the ultimate day of trouble is the judgment day when we stand before him. The day of our death, or the day of the return of Christ. When we stand before the sovereign judge of the universe, he will protect us because of what his son did on the cross for us on the great day of trouble that's coming upon this world. He will hide us in his tabernacle. He will protect you. He will lift you up. So there is knowledge, fellowship with God. There is protection. But praise God, there is joy in God's presence. You see verse 6? He says, "And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." When we fellowship with God, doesn't matter what kind of trouble comes our way, our hearts can still be filled with joy. And you see, joy cannot be explained or defined. It must be experienced. I cannot explain to you what joy is, my friends. It must be experienced. And the greatest joy that we can experience is the joy of salvation, the joy of being delivered from the greatest trouble. And my friends, we are all in trouble with God. But when he delivers us from this trouble, this sin that has separated us from God, he gives us joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was about to go to the cross, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the great pain that he would experience and the separation that will come between him and his Father. But the Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. So for us, what does that mean? What it means for us, my friends, that there is something that is set before us, something beyond this life. And that is being in the very presence of God, being in heaven. My favorite hymn is Face to Face with Him in Glory. Because to me, that is the greatest experience that anyone can have, to be in the presence of God and to see Him face to face. So we look forward to that day when we shall see Him face to face, and that is the joy that is set before us. That is the joy that is set before God's people, the joy of resting in God's presence, the joy of entering spiritual Canaan land, where God's promises will be ultimately fulfilled for us. That is what we look forward to. And so, as we live in this life, as we travel through this wilderness, as we experience troubles and trials, we look beyond this life and we look forward to the joy that is set before us. No, I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should ignore the problems of life, the real problems that come. But what I'm saying is that we should not allow them to dim our vision of the glory that is to come. As the song says, oh, that will be glory, glory for me, glory for me. So we keep our eyes on what is ahead of us, what is beyond this life. And that is what will sustain us. But we can only keep our eyes to the future joy that is awaiting us as we fellowship with Him in His word, in prayer, with His people. And may I admonish you, my friends, to not make anything, whether it is trouble, trials, or any person, hinder your fellowship with Him in His word, in prayer, in coming to church. Don't make anything or anyone hinder you from coming to the house of the Lord and fellowshipping with God's people. Because if you do, then you will allow the great robber of our souls. The Bible says that He came to kill and to steal. But Jesus said that He came that you might have life abundantly. So don't let Him take away this privilege of fellowshipping with Him. Don't let Him take away this one desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. Don't let Him allow you to stay away from church and stay home when you should be in church, fellowshipping with God's people. Don't let Him take away this great privilege of coming to church, reading your Bible and praying. And you know what? Just as David shared these words in the power of the Holy Spirit, David's words in the Bible are the words of the Lord. So this is not just David speaking here to us. This is the Lord speaking to us. But just as God used David to speak to us in the same way He can use you, my friends, to encourage someone to tell them, come to church, give their life to Christ, trust in Him, and come in fellowship. And you know what? You will never, ever regret. You will never be I promise you that if you fellowship with Him, He will teach you about yourself, about Christ, about the world, about God. He will protect you, and He will give you joy. These are guaranteed for all those who dwell in His presence all the days of their lives. But let me end by saying that the desire doesn't end with a desire. You are to seek after it. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. So may the Lord help you as you seek after this one desire all the days of your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this great privilege that you have given to us to fellowship with you, to meditate in your tabernacle, in your presence. And as we meditate in your presence, I ask that you would bless each one who is here this morning. May you encourage them to continue in the faith, to not give up, but to keep trusting in the Lord, knowing that you will not disappoint us. So thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.